copy from, I don't see our ushers. Tom? Hi, Tom. We're handing out the message notes now. Thank you. I'm going to, it must be that, you know, having had a couple days off and too much to eat, because I really don't think anyone would be playing this game on me. I left my manuscript in my office. Now that's a first in 33 years. Are you going to get it? Oh, thank you. Should be. Barbara? Okay. I've got to stop bringing too many things over here. So, if you're new with us, we want you to know that this time is when we listen attentively, very carefully, to what our Heavenly Father has shared with us in the passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. Typically, we're in a book. We're presently in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And, that's where we're returning to. When I came back from vacation, because of all of the turmoil going on in our country with regard to racism and corruption within our own government and so forth, I was led of the Spirit while away on vacation to begin a whole series on that whole subject. And so we've been on hiatus. Thank you, Annette. We've been on hiatus all this time, seeing how Granada Hills Community Church is supposed to conduct him or herself in a world that's filled with this. Because our Lord, if we were listening to him, all of us who declare ourselves to be Christians, our country would look a whole lot different than it does. But right now, there's a cultural and civil, not terms of like the civil war that we studied in grammar in high school, and maybe you revisited again in one of your history classes in college. But nonetheless, we are divided. We are a strongly divided nation. I mean, when you have 60 million people voting for the president-elect and 61 million people voting for the person who lost, that's very close. That's not far apart. That's not a mandate from one group of people in our country to another at all. We have a problem, and it's called sin. And the church is very much involved in that sin. Granada Hills Community Church, we've been dealing with our sins in this area. We've recognized it for what it is. People have confessed and repented to other folks within the church family. And I very much appreciate that as your shepherd, because it's been a very difficult series to deliver on his part, only because I get beaten up as the mail carrier, but that's all right. I've been in a couple other professions where I got beaten up too. But we cannot deny what he has said we are to be like. So we have moved to page 6 of our notes, and we've been looking at why our Lord hates racial prejudice, and we've looked at the four particular areas concerning that. And this morning, I want to pick up with where we left off, and that is we must see people as our Lord Jesus does. That's your fill-in. We must see the people around us, the people that we drive by, the people that we work with as Jesus sees them. Socioeconomic status, race, culture does not identify the genuine Christian. The genuine Christian is identified by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see in here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, and as a newcomer, we read scripture aloud together. It's important that we not only hear it, see it, but to speak it, and that way we generally will hold on to teachings a little bit longer than just hearing someone else read it aloud. So let's read it with strength in our voices, shall we? 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, your life is going to be shaped by your thoughts. On the first page of your notes weeks ago, I asked you, what is it that you're listening to? What is it that you're reading? Because you see, these things are going to shape our lives. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, let's read this aloud together. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Now let's look a little more in depth here, and what the Hebrew was conveying to the reader. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he looks here and he says, Leb, keep your leb with all mishmar. He's saying, more than mental or moral or emotional capacity, it is important that we are living out our values. And the values that you and I should have, we should have received by reading the Gospels, seeing how our Lord lived out his life, by reading the epistles, learning what it is that Paul and Peter and others were saying to the church families as to how we are to conduct ourselves as the children of God. He says, keep your heart. In other words, keep your mind, keep your will, keep your affections with all vigilance. Guard it. The word picture there is like if you were a prison guard. You are to guard your heart as though you were a prison guard. It is not to be let go. You are to hold on to this at all costs. So keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow your actions, the springs of life. Again, he's saying, be careful how you think. If we're not showing up at practice, if we're not reading the Word of God, if we're not meditating on his wonderful comments, commands to us and so forth, then we're going to be living our lives the way we want to. We'll be in the flesh, and therefore we will be disappointing him. And I know that's not what we really want to do. We love him, and we want to be pleasing to him. So we have to be careful how we think. Again, your life, your actions is shaped by your thoughts. So I send you back to where we were 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, in Philippians 4. To read that again and to show up at practice. You know, someone's opinion of you does not have to become your reality. As most of the church family knows, Kathy and I, a couple decades ago, purchased a timeshare on the island of Maui. And when we first started going, we were meeting Hawaiian nationalists. And when they call you a holy, it's like calling a black person the N-word. They don't mean it in a kind way. And even if I were to move there as a Californian to Hawaii, therefore I'm becoming a Hawaiian. No, no. Unless you are born Hawaiian, then you're a haole, especially if you're white. Just like, you know, I've been called other names, you know, like a honky. And it's perfectly all right when my friends now in Hawaii call me a haole. They're not saying, you know, you haole. They're saying, you're a haole, you know. You're not from here, but we love you anyway. And when I was first called a honky cop, he didn't mean it in a nice way. In fact, there was one, it's kind of funny. You don't want, as I say, you don't want the way you think and so forth to the way people speak to you, have that define you. Because I had an arrestee one night, and he was calling me every foul word that the English language had come up with. And because he was Hispanic, I couldn't understand some of the other words he was calling me. And when he was all done, he was also now picking on my wife and my mother. And, you know, folks, they're just words. They're just words. He doesn't know my wife. He doesn't know my mother. He doesn't know me. But one of the other officers, he was just so ticked off, listening to this guy turning the air blue, speaking evil things about me. So he put his arrestee in a jail, and he came back out and he grabbed my arrestee. And he's really strong. He pushed me aside and picked him up and slammed him against the cage. Boom. And I came back, and my arrestee, he said, "What's it with him? I was speaking to you." He said, "Well, you have to understand, they're very protective of me." So, you know, it's really important that if someone's opinion of you does not have to become your reality. Guard your heart with all vigilance. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Do not judge by appearance." And understand here, the context is the Jewish people are really upset with Jesus because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And he's making an argument that you can do circumcisions if a kid's birthday falls 8 days out from the Sabbath. Then it's okay. But if I heal the whole body rather than just this one little piece of body, you're all upset. So the principle I'm wanting to extract from here is this. He says, do not judge by appearance. The principle is, do not judge this person by their color. Do not judge this person by their race. Don't judge this person because of their political party. Don't judge them by their occupation. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. Don't judge by appearance. This is what the Pharisees had done with Jesus, and they'd missed who he really is. But judge with right judgment. Ultimately, in the context, it's calling for them to repent. And so should we. We're not to be in the business of judging and being judgmental. Let us not be self-righteous. Let us be righteous. You know, pride is concerned with who is right, when humility is concerned with what is right. And you and I have been called to walk in humbleness. We are to be walking in humility, just as our Savior did. We're to be imitators of God and walk in love, as we saw when we studied in Ephesians. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, let's read this aloud together. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call on any person So, looking back here, the context is Peter. Peter's on his way to meet with a Roman soldier in his household. And God has shown me, God had taken, Peter had fallen asleep, taken a nap, and here he has this vision about Jewish dietary laws. And because of what God was showing him, he was telling him that they no longer apply to you. They don't apply to Jewish people anymore. So he's saying here, I don't want you to be prejudiced against non-Jews. He's told them right here that I should not call any person common, in other words, impure, or unclean, or a Gentile. We're not supposed to be doing that. Don't. He told us before in our studies, in the first few pages of your message notes, that we are not to be criticizing his creation. We're not to be ignorant of his creation. He says, don't disobey the great commandment. All the things we've already studied. In Acts 10:34 through 35, he says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. And the church should be showing no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him, God, and does what is right is acceptable to him. Those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care if they're black, blue, brown, chartreuse, green, he's saying, it doesn't matter to me. I made them all. They're all my creations. Don't denigrate someone because they came from over there or they look like that. I made them. But in every nation, everyone should fear him and does what is right is acceptable to him. All of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ are acceptable to our gracious Father. That's what's so unique about GHCC. We come from so many different countries, or our ancestors came from so many different countries. I'm so happy we're not all one color. Our Lord accepts people from every nation who receive him. So the application here, and here's your fill-in, during your devotional time, meditate on 1 Samuel 16, the second part of that verse. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I want to encourage you, talk about this verse with a friend or with your spouse or with a family member. Really think about this. So number one, we must see people as Jesus does. Number two, we must listen to everyone with respect. We must listen to everyone with respect. I don't know who said this, but I thought it was a good quote, so I added it to the manuscript, and it says, a good listener is not only deeply appreciated, but after a while, he or she knows something. Think about that. After a while, he or she knows something. Our Lord's half-brother in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Man, he nails the American church today and a number of people in it. He sure shot me between the eyes. Because he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anybody here have problems with anger? If it's ever been manifested more strongly, it's been in the last 18, 20 months in this country. And oftentimes when I have my counseling sessions, anger, lots and lots of anger. There's no, you know, sitting down and being quick to hear. No, they want to speak before the other one's even finished and tell that person off. Man does not produce the righteousness of God if he's an angry man. Look at 1 Peter 2:17, the beginning of that verse, and listen to what Peter has to say with respect, because he's going to really bother a few of you. He is really going to bother some of you. He says here, honor everyone. Timestate. He says, honor everyone. That means to value, to esteem, to respect everyone. Now, everyone means everyone. I looked it up. I couldn't find some escape clause for specific individuals. He says, value, esteem, respect everyone. Then he says, akapel, love the brotherhood. You seek the church family's very, 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 very best and greatest good at your sacrifice. You be warm and generous to the people you see around you and who are missing today. You love them with the sacrificial love that Jesus Christ loved you with. Then he says, fear God. And this term is not, I want you to go around shaking in your boots when you're thinking about God. No, he's saying here that he wants us to a reverence that leads to obedience. So here's showing up a practice again, gang. Because he's saying, we are to fear the Lord. We are to fear him so that we obey him in the things that he wants. And he just told us here that he wants us to value, esteem, and respect everyone. No exceptions. Zero. Don't think I'm saying three. Zero. Zero. And then he says, honor the emperor. Value, esteem, respect the emperor. Well, we don't have an emperor today. Well, this term Basileus was used of King David in Matthew 1, verse 6, and Acts 13, verse 22. This term is also used of Pharaoh in Acts 7, 10, and 18, and Hebrews 11, 23, and 27. It's used of the Roman emperor in John 19, 15. It's used of ancient Jewish kings in Luke 10, 24. It's used of Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Kings, in Matthew 2, verse 2, Matthew 21, verse 5, Matthew 25, verse 34 and 40. And it's the same word used of God in Matthew 5, 25 and Psalm 47, 2. So we don't get off the hook with President Obama or President-elect Trump. We don't get off the hook. We are called to value, to esteem, and to respect them. And I know that goes against some of your feelings. Now, are you going to tell Jesus, Well, I'm sorry, your sacrifice just isn't good enough for me to follow that one. I do not respect the policies of our present president, nor at any time during his 12 years or 8 years. Excuse me. I am not a prophet, and I would not be appreciated in my own mind. But Barack Hussein Obama is also a father. He is a husband. And I can respect him as a father and as a husband and in other ways. He is my president. I didn't vote for him, but he is the President of the United States, and I am a citizen of the United States of America. And not only am I to respect him and esteem him, at least in his position as president, but I'm called upon by my Lord. The Holy Spirit has made it clear. I am to honor everyone, and so are you, and so are you. Now, we have President Obama. Who do you think Peter was talking about? Would you show that first slide, please? This is the Emperor of Rome at the time. Can you show the second slide, please? We'll hold off on that third one for another couple of moments. The person that you see there before you, his name is Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. He was born the 15th of December in 37 AD, and he was killed the 8th of June, 68 AD. He was the Roman emperor from 54 AD to 68 AD. Tacitus, there are your notes, is one of the earliest non-Christian references to the origins of Christianity. He's a non-Christian historian. Notes that the population searched for a scapegoat and rumors held Nero responsible. To deflect blame, Nero targeted Christians. He ordered Christians to be thrown to dogs while others were crucified and burned. Now, bear in mind, the reason he was trying to deflect things is that he had others set fire to Rome because he had other plans for Rome, the city. Seeing how the populace was a little bent out of shape, he blamed our brothers and sisters at that time for having set the fires. Nero captured, as you see in your notes, Christians, dipped them in oil, and set them on fire in his garden at night as a source of light. Other sources tell us he did this to your brothers and mine and sisters. I can't imagine it, but nonetheless, to bring light to his garden parties. I don't know how anyone can be out there having their orgies and smelling burning flesh all around them. For during the war, you will never forget the smell of burning flesh. So Nero captured these our brothers and sisters and used them as a source of light. This view is based on writings by Tacitus, Suetonius, and Cassius Dio, the main surviving sources of Nero's reign. In 66 AD, there was a Jewish revolt in Judea stemming from Greek and Jewish religious tensions, and in 67 AD, Nero dispatched Vespasian to restore order. The revolt was eventually put down in 70 AD after Nero's death. The revolt is famous for Romans breaching the walls of Jerusalem and destroying the second temple of Jerusalem. Can we have that third picture, please? I have spoken to you about Flavius Josephus, a Jewish a historian of the period of Paul and Peter and our Lord, and this is a bust of that man that we have studied some of his Jewish antiquities and so forth for history. As a newcomer, I take the historical grammatical approach to Scripture. So, having said that, here's our application. In every important conversation, use the expression, tell me more. Tell me more. Until you are sure you fully understand what the other person is saying and why it is important to them. The main communication problem in so many human conversations is we do not listen to understand. We listen to reply. You understand what I mean? Before that person has even finished saying what they needed to say, we are already in the process, in our minds, setting a defense to counter what they have said. We're really not listening. We're really not listening. So we want to see people as Jesus does. We must listen to everyone with respect. Remember, again, why did I bother to show you the pictures of Nero? They're not Barack Hussein Obama. If you did not like him, if you do not like him, you must love him in Christ. You must seek his best and his greatest good at your expense. Jesus said, you are my disciples if you love your neighbor as yourself. We must love him and those who have been set up in authority over us. It is the seeking of their best and greatest good. I'm not talking about phileo love, where you have a deep affection for them. But agape love is like an order. It's like when I was in the military and in law enforcement. If the general says, Sergeant, this you will do, this I will do. Do I want to do it? 9 times out of 10? No. But I will. I will follow his orders because he's the general. The chief says, you will do, and therefore I will do because he's the chief. He's been set up in authority over me. The general was set up in authority over me. And my Heavenly Father, who is the authority, has said, Ron, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I want you to love them exactly as I have loved you. And he gave himself on the cross for everyone. But his sacrifice is only good, really, for those who receive him. Because it's in the receiving of him that all of our sins are forgiven. So family, we don't have Nero. We're not being set on fire at garden parties. We're not like Ignatius and being thrown to the lions and gobbled up. We just have someone that we strongly disagree with, because when you take his policies and put them next to the Bible, you see that they are anti-Christian. They are anti-Christ. So therefore, we may find ourselves needing to take an action for which there would be consequences in obeying our Heavenly Father over this one who was raised up by God to be our president. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, you have revealed to us areas of our heart that need the work of your Holy Spirit. You've certainly revealed to me and driven home again and again, and yet I confess I fail in this area and need more time on the practice field. And the only way I'm going to get that practice is to remember what you have said and then apply it in these experiences that come my way. So I want to thank you for the promise that your Spirit is with me always, as he is with each of the kids that make this their church home, and that he will never leave them nor forsake them, and he is there to see them through whatever trial it may be. Someone speaking ill of them because they happen to be of a particular race. Someone making fun of them because they look in a particular way. Speaking awful about someone because they are of a particular political party or profession. Father, help them to withstand these comments, because you love them and you have made them a prince or a princess in your kingdom. They belong to you and you are proud of them. So help them to weather whatever storms come their way, whether it be cultural or political, racial or socioeconomic or medical. May they truly turn in fullness to you and receive that which you have for them so that they can be successful. My church family, none of them are victims. They have been made victorious in Christ Jesus in this world. May they walk in that victory that has been provided them by your grace through faith in your wonderful Son, our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.